ever is. Today, I want to talk about life changes. An example of examples of how God changed people. To help us realize just how much change we live in, considering the following. About 100 years ago, only 14% of the homes in the United States had bathtubs. About 8% of the homes had telephones. A three-minute call from Denver to New York City cost $11. The average life expectancy in the U.S. was 47 years. There were only 8,000 cars in the United States and 144 miles of paved roads. Alabama, Mississippi, Iowa, and Tennessee were each more heavily populated than California. With a mere 1.4 million residents, California was only the 21st most populous state in the Union. Tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10. The average wage in the U.S. was only 22 cents an hour. The average worker made between $200 and $400 a year. A competent accountant could expect to earn $2,000. A dentist, $2,500. A veterinarian, about $1,500. And a mechanical engineer, about $5,000. More than 95% of all births in the United States took place at home. 90% of all U.S. physicians had no college education. Instead, they attended medical schools, many of which were condemned by the press and the government as substandard. Sugar cost 4 cents a pound. Eggs, 14 cents a dozen. Coffee, 15 cents a pound. Now here's a good one. Most women only washed their hair once a month and used borax or egg yolks for shampoo. In fact, Canada had passed a law prohibiting poor people from entering the country for any reason, either as travelers or immigrants. The five leading causes of death in the U.S. were pneumonia and influenza, tuberculosis, diarrhea, heart disease, and stroke. In fact, the American flag only had 45 stars. Arizona, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Hawaii, and Alaska hadn't been admitted yet. Drive-by shootings, in which teenage boys galloped down the street on horses and started randomly shooting at houses, carriages, or anything else that caught their fancy. That was an ongoing problem in Denver and other cities in the West. Now get this, the population of Las Vegas, 30. The remote desert community was inhabited by only a handful of ranchers and their families. Plutonium, insulin, and antibiotics hadn't been discovered yet. Scotch tape, crossword puzzles, canned beer, and iced tea hadn't even been invented. There was no Mother's Day or Father's Day. 1 in 10 U.S. adults couldn't read or write. In fact, only 6% of all Americans graduated from high school. Some medical authorities warned that professional seamstresses were apt to become sexually aroused by the steady rhythm, hour after hour, of the sewing machine's foot pedals. They recommended slipping bromide, which was thought to diminish sexual desire, into the women's drinking water. Marijuana, heroin, and morphine were all available as over-the-counter drugs at the local drugstore. According to one pharmacist, heroin clears the complexion, gives buoyancy to the mind, regulates the stomach and bowels, and in fact, is a perfect guardian of health. Coca-Cola, for it contained cocaine, not caffeine. Punch card data processing had recently been developed, and early predecessors of the modern computer were used for the first time by the government to help compile the 1900 census. 18% of the households in the U.S. had at least one full-time servant. And there were about 230 reported murders in the U.S. annually. Cultural changes are increasing all around us. More information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 5,000 years. more than one half of the scientists who have lived are alive today. 90% of all items in the supermarket didn't even exist 10 years ago. It is estimated that 50% of college graduates are going into jobs which did not exist when they were born. It is also estimated that 90% of the businesses in the U.S. today were started less than 25 years ago. One man put it this way: my great-grandfather rode a horse, but he was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode the train, but was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car, but wasn't afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid of a horse. Personal changes. We go through new jobs, new children, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones, new relationships, or sometimes the loss of one. As a community, in the next 6 months, our life as a community will change dramatically. We prayed for change. Seems it was right in line with what God has for us. Change can bring a mix of feelings, exciting and exhausting. Sometimes we long for it, sometimes we avoid it. A quote from a Frank and Ernest cartoon: I wish we'd never invented the future tense. Change can be disorienting. The framework we had to navigate life isn't so clear and certain. It leaves us detached from an engaging life. We may not want to engage change, but there will always be change. There isn't a cell in your body today that was there 7 years ago. The only constant in life is change. Today, I'd like to look back at biblical examples of change. First, back in the second book of Exodus, we read of the birth of Moses. We also find that he kills an Egyptian. It could be argued that it was done in self-defense, for the Egyptian was beating a fellow brother of Moses. The next day, we read that Moses fled to the desert to find a place called Midian and dwelt there for 40 years. Then as we continue, we find God's initial contact with Moses through the burning bush, for the fire raged, yet the bush was not consumed. Moses had doubt, and God even changed his rod to a snake and back to a rod. Eventually, Moses went forward and followed the Lord by going to Egypt to talk to the Pharaoh to release his people. Well, of course, the mighty Pharaoh refused, and then God released 10 plagues upon Egypt. After the children of Israel had left Egypt, the Pharaoh again changed his mind and pursued them with his army. As Moses and his followers came to the Red Sea, it appeared they had reached a dead end. We find in Exodus 14 where God gave Moses his instructions to part the waters so they may safely pass, and then close the waters to consume the Pharaoh's army, including the chariots and horsemen. On the journey back to the Promised Land, Moses received the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets. In Exodus 33, Moses spoke face to face with God, just as a man speaks to his friend. During this journey, Moses had built a tabernacle to God, following God's specific instructions. Even through all this, Moses died at the age of 120 years, never himself entering the Promised Land. Second, let's look in Joshua 2. Here we read about the story of Rahab, a prostitute in the ancient city of Jericho. At that time, Joshua was leading the nation of Israel into their promised land of Canaan. He had been given the mission of conquering the land and driving out the enemy. Jericho was in his path, so he sent 2 spies into the city to assess the situation. The 2 entered the home of Rahab, possibly because it would not have seemed out of place for 2 men to be entering the home of a prostitute. But I think it was God's leading, because he knew that there was a woman in Jericho that was about to change her life. Since the whole city was on alert, knowing that the Israelites were in the area, someone must have noticed the men and suspected they were spies, because the king of Jericho soon sent his messengers to Rahab, instructing to send the men out. Having hidden them on her roof, she told the king's men that although two men had been there, they had left the city. If you hurry, you can catch them. Rahab then returned to Joshua's spies to strike a bargain. She had heard of the mighty God of Israel and believed that he would do just as he promised. He had already dried up the Red Sea for the safety of his people and completely destroyed the armies in their path. If the spies would promise to save her life and those of her entire family, she would hide them until dark and help them to escape. And so it happened. Jericho was destroyed. Rahab and her family were spared. You may think that this is just an interesting story on how Israel occupied Canaan, but let's take a look ahead many years. In the book of Matthew, Rahab's name appears in the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:5 says, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, she became one of Jesus' ancestors." James, the brother of Jesus and leader in the Jerusalem church, remembers her in his book. She was considered righteous for the part she played in Israel's history. We find that the book of Hebrews remembers Rahab's faith in the living God. The prostitute Rahab's decision to trust the God of Israel couldn't have been easy. She risked death in committing treason against her king and his army while she put her trust in the spies and in their God. That one step of faith changed her life and left a legacy that we still remember today. Third, I'd like to jump to the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapters 8 and 9. Let's take a look at Saul. Saul was an angry man. He persecuted Christians. Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest any Christians he could find in the synagogues. Then an amazing thing happened. Saul was thinking about how he could hurt those Christians as he traveled. As he neared Damascus, a bright light suddenly shone down from heaven. Saul fell to the ground, and a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice then said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to fight against me. Go now into to Damascus, and you will be told what you must do." When Saul got up from the ground, he was blind. Others had to lead him by the hand into the city. For 3 days, Saul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. God told a man named Ananias in a dream that he should go see Saul. He found Saul and laid his hands on him, and Saul was able to see again. The preacher told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Saul was sorry for the things he had been doing. He began doing the things that Jesus wanted him to do. After his conversion, Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he spent the rest of his life serving Jesus and teaching people about him. He became a missionary to people all over the world. Paul the Apostle suffered many persecutions. Instead of being the person who hurt other Christians, he himself became persecuted for Christ's sake. Last, we will look at Simon, who was an ordinary fisherman from Galilee. He was leading an ordinary life, but something quite out of the ordinary happened to him. He had met a preacher called Jesus of Nazareth, and it changed everything. He was captivated by Jesus, by what he said, by his personality, by everything about him. Jesus was from the same modest background as Simon and from a town even more nondescript. He came from Bethsaida. But Simon realized that everything else about this preacher was compelling, and he threw away his trade as a fisherman to follow him. Jesus gave him a new name, sort of a nickname, Peter, which means rock. Peter was a solid, no-nonsense man, a man you could trust. What sort of man was Peter? Well, he was very human, just like you and I. At times he was hesitant and unsure, as in his relations with the church of Antioch, when he first ate with the Gentiles and then later on refused to do so. But he could also be resolute. Sometimes he was rash and hasty, irritable, or even angry. But overall, he was capable of great loyalty and love. There are several incidents in the Gospels that tell us about Peter the man, what he was like as a person. The first is his assertion that Jesus is the Messiah, found in Mark 8 and Luke 9. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was aware of Jesus' divinity and blurted it out, demonstrating his faith and insight. He was by nature a blurter. When Jesus said at the Last Supper that he would only accept as friends those whose feet he washed, Peter told him to wash not only his feet, but his hand and his head also. The second incident, when he was denied that he knew Jesus, and this demonstrates something quite different, a failure of courage. Even if only for a moment, in the face of danger, it had happened before, when Peter walked on water, but then sank beneath the waves, found in Matthew 14. But in both cases, it was a short-lived lapse, and not a loss of faith in Jesus. Earlier, when Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him, Peter had irritably refuted the idea and declared that even if all other disciples deserted Jesus, he would rather suffer death than disown his Lord. But when the moment came, Peter had cut and run, just as Jesus predicted. When confronted in the courtyard of the high priest, he denied ever knowing Jesus. When he realized what he had done and that Jesus had been right all along, Peter was deeply shamed and wept bitterly. Peter's denial did not destroy Jesus' trust in him. On the morning of the resurrection, Peter was the first man Jesus appeared to. Jesus had already appeared to the women who came to the tomb at first light. After this, Peter emerged as a leader of the breakaway Jewish sect that became the early church. Peter, as found in Acts 1, was the first to raise his voice and preach at Pentecost, the day when the church came into being. He served as an advocate for the apostles when they were taken before the Jewish religious court in Jerusalem. He was the judge of contentious matters within the church. All in all, he dominated the small but growing community of Christians in the first 15 years after Jesus' death. There are several other stories of changed people, changed lives in the Old Testament and the New Testament both. We could talk for days about them and read the stories in the Bible. But God has always intended that each of us have eternal life with him. We are on a journey towards our ultimate home. The very longing of our heart testifies that we were meant to live forever under the love and leadership of God. In this light, our lives can find continuity and change. Christ gives us the vision for navigating continuity and change. He restores our connection to our Father in heaven. And at the same time, is the ultimate revolutionary who calls us to lose life on earth, full of changes. He reveals to us that our God is an unchanging God who does new things as he fulfills his destiny for humanity. And for now, I'd like to offer up the invitation for those of y'all that may not know Christ, may not have confessed your belief and shown your faith and repented for your sins, to have the baptism through immersion in water, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to become one with Christ and have that opportunity to be able to stand at those gates and say, I know you, or hear that, I know you. For without those, we never have that opportunity. Jesus Christ gave his life for each and every one of us. Please rise as we sing our invitation hymn.